my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our lives are so full of choices. Would you believe I actually stopped purchasing Crest branded toothpaste because I was so overwhelmed by the options? When I go to the grocery store, I want the regular Crest toothpaste. That means that I want the tube that says Crest, regular paste. That's all. I don't want the Crest toothpaste with baking soda in it, or the Crest toothpaste infused with Scope mouthwash. I don't want the Crest 3D whitening, or the Crest Pro Health. I don't want the Crest that comes with the toothpaste in midnight blue with little snowflakes in it. It's just the Crest regular paste. So I don't buy Crest anymore. I just shop for Colgate. Plain white Colgate, and my dentist hasn't complained. Fortunately, however, there are many areas of my life where God has given me no options, no choices whatsoever, like in my family. You don't get to choose your family. You just get born into that. Jackson and I went up to the mountains last week to get a Christmas tree. Our destination was this lovely farm in Watauga County near Boone, and it was a perfect day for Christmas tree shopping. It was bitter cold, the wind was howling, the snow was falling. We were walking across the field through the snow, you know, like knee-deep, just like Clark Griswold, who has a perfect family, don't you think? The Griswolds, if you've seen that film, Christmas Vacation. I just think of his brother-in-law, Eddie, you know, who lives in an RV and comes to visit for Christmas and parks it right there in the driveway. And he empties his latrine into the septic system. Oh, Eddie, it's too bad you can't shop for family like you can shop for toothpaste. You know what else you don't get to shop for? Your neighbors. When we moved into our neighborhood, we cut down a beloved hedge and really made all the neighbors super angry. We were planning to build a lovely privacy fence there, but the neighbors who had been there for years were livid. It's too bad they didn't have a choice when we bought the house. They might have chosen different neighbors than us. Well, last week I talked to you about how the grace of God sort of sneaks up on you. God could communicate with us in any way that God pleases, but God chooses this unremarkable birth in the middle of the night to sort of stealthily bring grace into the world. And if Advent begins with the message that God breaks into the world at unexpected moments and in unexpected places, then Advent continues today with the message that God uses unexpected people. In Matthew's narrative, the ministry of Jesus is preceded by the oracles of John the Baptist, a temperamental backwoods preacher who curses and spits when he speaks. Matthew describes John as this wilderness creature who just stumbled out. He survives by foraging for locusts and wild honey. He clothes himself by tanning the hides of camels, and he washes himself openly in the Jordan River. Well, John was an influential Jewish teacher who had attracted quite a following, either in spite of his eccentricities or because of them. His ministry is an alternative to the priggish teachings of the Jewish elite. "You brood of vipers," he spits at them venomously. And John thinks that they are protecting themselves with the privileges of the historic law and traditions of Judaism. So John proclaims that God will soon be sending one who will extend God's faithfulness to more and more people, beyond the Jewish elite, to those who do not practice the Jewish faith also. Do not presume to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our ancestor," John says. "For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." In other words, John's critique here is to the elite clerics, you're trying to pick and choose your own family. And that's not how the family of God works. If we're going to start with Abraham and Sarah, the Hebrew tradition tells us that we all belong to their family. For God says that their descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Family is not something that you get to choose, John argues. Paul picks up the same theme in his letter to the Romans, saying that in Christ Jesus, God has extended God's love to everyone. Not just to those who have known it in the past, but to everyone who is open to it in the future. Not just to the Jewish, but also to the Gentiles. Is not the star hung in the sky for everyone to see? If you can see that star, then the grace of God is for you, Paul argues. God's grace extends to all of creation without partiality. And if we accept that Christ Jesus is born for everyone, then we are responsible to a God whose grace is boundless. And we're unable to accept the classifications and categories that organize human life. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. No. We're all members of the same body, and each member works for the good of the whole body. And that would be simple enough, of course, if only you could just pick and choose who gets to be a part of the family of God. But the Christian life is not about selecting the kind of people that we're going to be in community with. The Christian life is about growing to love the neighbors that God has sent to us. So Paul spends most of his time trying to articulate what it means to be faithfully reconciled across our differences. And the gospel never promises any cheap or easy way of reconciliation, but it does insist that God continues to grow among us pathways of love and justice. They will come as mysteriously as a root that grows out of the stump of Jesse, to use Isaiah's language. The gospel insists that God is faithful, that God continues to provide for us, but it insists on another point too, that God's preferred method of our redemption is other people. Other people, other annoying, frustrating, disturbing people. At every turning point in the biblical narrative, God has placed a peculiar and disagreeable character as the means of saving God's people. Moses, who was guilty of murder. Deborah, who drove a tent peg through the skull of her enemy. Jonah, who placed the whole boat in danger and got himself thrown overboard. David, a runty, forgotten shepherd boy whom God calls to be king of Israel. And John the Baptist, a dirty, vulgar old goat of a preacher, who nevertheless points the way toward fuller revelations of God's grace. Could it be that those who are most offensive to us actually hold the key to our salvation? Think about how God uses Mary. Mary, such an unlikely woman. Mary, an unwed mother, bearing Christ's light into the world. This is the truth of Christian faith, that God works through people. God puts people in our lives who are difficult, and we don't get to choose the people that God puts into our lives. God gives us to them, gives them to us, and says, now love them. Love them as you love me, God says. Or in Paul's phrase expressed in the Greek word, katalogate, be reconciled. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. And the greatest commandment is this, that you would love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Would you prefer that God choose to work through people who are more refined? Maybe we should suggest that God send only to us the people who are properly educated. Or maybe, God, we would be more receptive to your salvation if you just sent us messengers who already shared our values. No, we don't get to choose those messengers. I sometimes feel that the whole theme of reconciliation, as Paul writes about it, is misunderstood. I don't think any of these ancient sources define reconciliation as a compromised position or as a negotiated settlement. It certainly doesn't mean giving up your closely held values for the sake of a tense and uncomfortable peace. No, to be reconciled in the gospel sense of the word is an article of faith. It means that when we are unable to reach agreement with one another, we trust God to hold those differences. Jesus doesn't compromise his values. He carries his differences to the cross. And there he prays to God, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Trusting God saves Jesus from hating his enemies. To be reconciled means to serve our neighbor and not our selfish desires. Paul writes to say that the life of Christ Jesus is our example to follow. Christ, who lived not for himself, but for the good of others. In all of his conflict, Jesus seeks the love of neighbor. To be reconciled is neither to insist on your own way, nor to surrender your authenticity, but rather to work for the good of all, to work for the good of the whole body. And to be reconciled in the gospel sense of the word means not the changing of others, but the transformation of oneself. Reconciliation is not work that we can demand of others. It's only a commitment that we can make, to pray for our enemies and for those who persecute you, to examine our own hearts and to hold others in love. So who's your cousin Eddie? Or the neighbor you didn't invite to move in next door? Who would you pluck out of your life like a stray hair if only you could choose? To be reconciled is to love them even when you can't talk to them. The people we would not have chosen have been given to us. We receive them as providential and gracious gifts from God. So we thank God for those people. We pray for them. And we commend them to God's faithfulness. Amen.